We've broken up those 52 weeks into segments, and this particular segment is called Transplant, a Change of Heart. And so we're talking about what that means, and today we're talking about a change in ownership and how God wants to work through each of our lives as a result. This is the scripture. You can read along with me. Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Matthew 16, 24 through 25. Let's bow together for prayer. Heavenly Father, let us hear your voice this morning, not mine. It's your voice in our hearts that's going to reassure us, give us the strength to live for you. In Christ's name, amen. As we are working through, we have to first come to that passage and understand. If you look at this particular passage and you look at Matthew 16 and you walk through it, you will see exactly what Jesus was talking to his disciples. There was a lot of word out there about who do they say that I am? And what is the word that people are understanding? And what are they saying that is taking place? Jesus was understanding, because as we had heard before and really looked at Scripture, and you see what Jesus was saying, you see that some were saying he's Elijah, some's a prophet from the Old Testament. So the word came out, "Who do you say I am?" And so as we look at this, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" As we're looking in our world and we're looking around us, we're seeing that many people are asking those questions, who is Jesus? Who is God? And so those questions are still out there today. Many people are asking. And so the question that Jesus asked, "Who do people say I am?" was certainly a question that was on the thoughts of each one. The response of the disciples was what other people say rather than what they say. And so when we see that, he said, well, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." All of these would have been past tense, as he was saying. And so as they were looking at that, he said, okay, that's what people say. But Jesus didn't want to know what other people were saying alone, but rather, what are my disciples saying? What are my disciples saying? And so at that point, then he asked, but who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? If we're going to understand in our world today, and with all that we're facing, you're only going to get the hope that you need when you identify, who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say he is in your life? And who do you recognize him as? And that's exactly what happened. Peter's response was quick and direct. Knowing Peter, he was quick and direct about everything. And oftentimes he opened his mouth when he shouldn't have. He was that personality that his mouth came in before he did. And some people of that type of personality, well, that was Peter. And so we see that his response was very quick and direct. But interesting, as he says, because he said, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Now, even though it was quick and it was direct in his response, we see that Peter's response didn't just come from him at this point, but came from God speaking through him. God chooses to speak through us. Isn't that amazing? God chooses to use each one of us in circumstances and situations. I would say that just underline that fact, even in your life, even in your circumstances, and maybe in your friend group, people are looking to hear and see how you respond to what's happening in our world. They're looking to see, who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say he is? Because you demonstrate who Jesus is by how you live and how you respond to the circumstances of life. Peter responded, Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being." Sometimes God chooses to speak through us in spite of ourselves. Have you ever been in that situation where, like, you responded to something and you almost went, "I can't believe I said that. Like, wow, like, that was really good." And then you realize, that really wasn't me. That was God who gave me those words. I was in a place or a situation where I didn't really know what to say or how to respond. And like, I had words that I wasn't even aware of. And I just shared that. Well, that's exactly what happened to Peter. And that's exactly what took place, because Peter spoke quickly, directly, but they were God's words speaking through him. The fact is, Jesus turns it, and he wanted to know, "But who do you say I am?" He made it personal. He made it personal for every one of them, because they needed to understand. And that's the question that comes to every one of us. In the midst of all that we're experiencing and all that we're going through, in the midst of what you're hearing from the news media and what you're hearing from the world around you, who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say he is? Where is your focus, and what is your attention being given to? I'm going to tell you that it's hard to take your eyes or ears off of the news as it keeps coming and coming and coming, and it builds, and it seems like it's increasing all around us. But I ask you the question, who do you say Jesus is? And who do you say? Jesus said these words. He said these seven ways that he spoke. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life." If you say that's who Jesus is, then you know that he has all of this in his hands. You know that he's in control. You know he's working through this, because he said, "I am the way." There's no other way except through Jesus. He's the truth. There's no other truth except through Jesus. And he said, "I am the life." There's no other life except through him. And so we have that promise. He said, "I am the bread of life." Do you know he's going to sustain us and take care of us day by day? I mean, when there's no more bread on the shelves, I mean, I'm not really sure what's happening, why so much toilet paper has disappeared. This is a respiratory virus. But anyway, I'm trying to figure that out. Maybe you can help me understand. But I can tell you this much. Jesus says he is the bread of life. And if he's the bread of life, that means he's going to sustain us. He's going to take care of us. He's going to work through us. He's going to work in us. And that's the importance. He said, "I am the light of the world." Do you say Jesus is the light of the world? If you do, if that's what you say, then you have to understand that there's no darkness in Christ. I don't need to be in the dark. I don't need to be wondering what's going to happen. My light is in Christ. And I need to let that light shine through me to the world that is around him. So who do you say Jesus is? Do you say he is the good shepherd? Because he said he was. And if he's the good shepherd, that means he cares for us. That means he's going to take care of us. It means everything that comes to us, he's in control. He's going to work through that. A good shepherd cares for his sheep. A good shepherd knows his sheep by name. A good shepherd is always watching out for the enemy to make sure nothing would come in and destroy. A good shepherd cares about us. He cares about you. That is the good shepherd that is there. I am the vine. Yes, he connects us to the life itself. The vine connects to God, and he is that vine connecting us deliberately, intentionally to him. And so we know that we have that life because we are connected. I am the door. And so he makes it possible for us to enter into his presence, to enter into the very nature of God, to be able to enter into all that he has prepared for us. He's the doorway to that. And so as we look at that, we see that he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And so that exact promise that is given to us is all that we need to know. No matter what we face, He says, I am the resurrection and the life. So who do you say Jesus is? If you say any of these things, and that's what Jesus said he was, and if you affirm that in your life, then you can be able to know the peace that comes as a result of that being in your life as well. Now, Jesus knew what was ahead. Jesus knew what was ahead. There's nothing that he didn't already know. Does that like resonate inside of you? Jesus knew this time would come in our lives. He knew this was going to be happening. He knew in advance. He knew ahead of time all that would be there, because he is not only in our past, he's in our present and in our future. So no matter what comes to us, he's already there. He knew what was ahead. And as we see that, it said, the scripture says, from then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem. He would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders and the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. Now, somehow, amidst their emotion, they forgot this line. Because you know what happened after the resurrection? They were hiding, and like they didn't even know and didn't remember what Jesus had said. Emotion has that way of distorting our picture, just so you know. And that's why you can't let emotion reign your thoughts. If you do, you'll forget things of significant importance. You've got to make sure that you aren't ruled and governed by emotion, but you're governed by truth and by his word. And that's what we need to make sure is a part of our lives. We need to make sure. But that didn't happen for the disciples. Somehow they forgot about this third day and this resurrection, the greatest message of the gospel. They forgot the most important thing. Well, that's what happens when we let emotion cloud our thinking. And so what they said was, when Jesus shared what he knew what was ahead, Peter actually began to reprimand Jesus. Don't you think that's pretty amazing? Like, he just said, you're the Son of God. He just said, you're the Messiah. And then he reprimands the Messiah. We talked about Peter's personality. How often do we think we know better than God? Because that's what Peter was saying. Peter was really, at that point, he was responding as if he knew better than God. How many times in our world, in our lives, do we think we have the answer rather than look to God for the answer? Peter took him aside, began to reprimand him for saying such things. Heaven forbid, Lord, he said, this will never happen to you. Now, we can understand Peter was reacting out of concern. He was reacting out of love and care, but is reacting wrongly. Great importance of understanding that we have to be fully understanding the bigger picture of what God is doing and the way he's working. Now, Jesus immediately recognized that this was a temptation that was being brought to him. And this temptation was coming from the enemy, and he dismissed it immediately because he was purposeful and intent on not falling for distractions. This world has lots of distractions. It has lots of things that would pull us off track. In fact, as we know, before we know it, we're watching the news and we're finding ourselves distracted from the truth that God is in control, that God has this. He's working in our lives. He's going to work through all things to bring glory to him. Well, Jesus was not going to be distracted, and he called it out immediately. Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get away from me, Satan." Now, obviously, Peter is not Satan. That's not what he was saying. but he knew where those words were coming from. He knew what was being spoken to him. And he said, get away from me. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view. You are seeing not from God's. When we allow distractions to come into us, and we allow distractions to pull us away from understanding truth and seeing what God has, we're not seeing life from God's point of view. We need to make sure we're seeing life from God's point of view. We need to make sure we're fully understanding and not letting temptations pull us away. When faced with temptation to doubt or to fear or to worry or to fall for the traps that the enemy sets, remember, God has another viewpoint. He's looking at this from a different perspective. He's looking at this in a way that we don't humanly look at. We have to ask that we can see things from God's viewpoint. When we do, we see the difference. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. And that's what we need. We need to make sure that whatever we're seeing today, and we're seeing in our world, we're seeing around us, that we're seeing, what is God's viewpoint? What does he want us to know? What does he want us to understand? What does he want us to teach? What does he want to teach us? How does he want to use our light to impact the world around us? And not foolishly, I'm not saying that by any means, but I don't think we disregard what we're hearing. The very fact that we've chosen to do our primary source of online tells you we're trying to submit to what the recommendations have been from our governor. We're trying to follow what is before us, but we also see it from God's point of view. And we also see that God is working through this. He has a purpose and a plan and a way he's going to use this to help us in ways that could never have been. Scripture says, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through as if something strange were happening to you. No trial comes as a surprise to God. He already knew that. And so Peter reassures us, this same Peter, he reassures us that we do not need to be surprised at fiery trials. We do not need to be surprised at what comes and what's before us. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. We all are tempted. We all, maybe to fear or to worry or to doubt or to see all of those. We all are tempted. They're no different from what others experience. But God is faithful. God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so you can endure. Now, there is a statement people often make that says, God won't give you anything more than you can handle. I don't agree with that statement. I don't feel it's biblical. I feel he will give you more than you can handle. And the reason is so you don't handle it, you let God handle it. That's what he wants you to do. Because he says, when you're tempted, he will show you a way out so you can endure. So it's your choice whether or not you take the way out. You could try to handle it yourself and become overwhelmed, or you can follow his direction and find that he can give you everything you need to endure whatever's in this life. Now, Jesus called us to a change in ownership. He called us to make sure that we are no longer controlling this life. You see, to be a follower of Jesus, we must give up our own way. That's tough. That's tough. That's a hard one, because that means God isn't your co-pilot. He's your pilot. He's the one in control. You're just along for the ride because you're allowing him to be able to work. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. We have to, if we're going to be a follower of Jesus, we have to give up our own way. To be a follower of Jesus, we have to take up our cross. To be a follower of Jesus, we have to take up our cross. What does that mean in our world? What does that mean in your life? What does that mean? It's certainly not an easy situation, but if we're going to give up control of our lives, we're going to give up our way, then we have to also take up our cross, which would say, whatever it is that God brings into our life, I have to trust him for it. And I have to rely on him. Because Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way and take up your cross and follow me. There's a great importance. So when you hang on to your life, you're going to lose it. When you hang on to your life, you're going to lose it. It's not a good thing. There's just no other way any better than fully surrendering your life, your circumstances, all that you are, fully surrendering them and trusting God. Because he says, if you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. If you try to hang on to it, you'll lose it. It's just, it's such an interesting dynamic that God calls. Because he said his burden is light, you know, and he doesn't want us to be able to carry that heaviness. His yoke is easy. He wants it to us to know that following him can be easy and light when we fully trust him. And that's the difference, because we have to give up our own life and hold on to his. Because when you give up your life, you actually save it, which is like an interesting thing, because we try to hold on to things. No, God says, no, I want you to let go. And if you let go, then you can experience. Because if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. So the message comes before us. And let me share in closing. Our lives belong to God. We have to start there no matter what. No matter what you're thinking or feeling or what's in your world, understand your lives belong to God. Scripture says, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies, so clever they sound like the truth. The fact is, we don't have to be tossed back and forth by emotion. We don't have to be tossed back and forth by doubt. We can have a solid foundation when we realize my life is not my own, it's God's. The fact is, we belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. That's the good news. There is nothing that can come to us except it comes through God's hand. He knows what's needed for us, and he knows what's best. And my life doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God. If your life belongs to God, who owns your will and your desires? Think about it. If your life belongs to God, who owns your will and your desires? Great importance of saying, it's not my will, it's yours. Whatever comes into my life, it's not my will, it's yours. The fact is, Scripture says, now may the God of peace equip you with all you need for doing his will. That means God's going to give you everything you need to do his will. Everything you need is already there for you. What you just need to do is access it. You need to receive it. You need to connect into him. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. One of my favorite verses. He gives us the desire and the power. So when God gives you a desire for something, he's going to give you the power to do it. And you can rest in him, knowing that it comes through him. If your life belongs to God, who owns your time and your resources? Great importance of understanding. You know, whatever I have is God's, because I belong to him. and he belongs to me. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days, Paul says. So whatever is coming, whatever is happening, make the most of every opportunity. Trust God to be able to work through it. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. We can trust him. We can trust him. If your life belongs to God, who owns your ambitions, your attitudes, and your actions? Think about who owns that. If your life belongs to him, how is your life different? Scripture says, never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. There should be a joy in your life. No matter what we're facing, there's a joy. There's a confidence. There's a sense of his presence that is walking with us. He's promised all of that. And the fact is, he said, instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. And so what's happening in here is going to affect what comes out here in my action. So what's in your mind, what you're putting in your mind, what you're letting be in your thoughts is going to impact how you live. It starts first here, and then it's shown by your actions. So that's why let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. There's an importance of understanding. If we say that we belong to God, and if we say we live in God, then let your life show that. Make sure that it's seen. If your life belongs to God, who owns your life and all of you? So what do we think? Whatever comes to us has to be from God because he's in control of us. One God and Father of all, who's over all, in all, and living through all. One God and Father of all, that's us, who is over all, whatever's happening in our world, in all, and living through all. That is us. That's how God wants to work through each of our lives. So don't be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. That's the good news. From Isaiah to Jesus, the message is the same. I have called you by name. You are mine. God calls us into a relationship with him. He calls us by name. He knows everything about us. We can trust him. And he says, we are his. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news for every one of us. Let me pray with you as we close. Heavenly Father, we are not our own. We're yours. We lay our lives down and trust you with all that you want to do. I know that there are many right now who have let fear or doubt or worry consume their thoughts. Help them to be reminded that you are in control of our world. You are in control of all that comes to us, and our hope and trust is in you. Lord, help us to remember that we need to just place all things in your hands, trusting you for all that you would do. I no longer own this body. It's you that I belong to. You have called me by name, and I am yours. Help each one of us to remember that no matter what comes into our life, no matter what we're facing, no matter what we're going through, let the peace of God reign in us. And for all of this, we'll give you praise in Christ's name. Amen. May God bless and go with you. Thank you for joining us.